we'll be glad we live for him a long time before we get there. Amen. About the time the death angel sets in and the death sweat breaks out on our brow, we'll be rejoicing, thanking God that we've lived for him. And he's delivered our soul from sin. Amen to God. I believe it. It's real. This thing about living for God's real. And a lot of folks don't believe that. A lot of people have the idea that church and living for God and being saved is something all right for little children and old women. But it's, I believe it was that moron up in Minnesota. He calls himself a governor. And he ought to go back to wrestling. And said that religion and church was for little babies, little children. Said it wasn't for men. Said men didn't need church, didn't need God. And I got news for him. He'll find out different that one of these days. I'm talking about Mr. Ventura, if you want to know who I'm talking about. And like I said, he's not only a moron, he is a heathen. He's a reprobate. Amen. That's right. Some of y'all look kind of amazed or astounded or something that I said that. I'm going to tell you what, I say that about anybody that's living that way. You don't mock God, friend. I don't care who you are. You don't mock God and get by with it. God will see to it down the line that he gets what's his, and a man is going to reap what he sows. And that gentleman will reap what he sows. I'll assure you of that. Amen. You know, these fellas that's big in body and got big muscles and things, a lot of them, they think they're pretty macho and they can make it through life. But I'm going to tell you what, I found out a long time ago. Guess what? They die just like everybody else. They die just like everybody else. And I've been around a few of them that thought they was pretty macho. Come time to die, they found out they were as macho as they thought they were. Men are not really all that brave when they look death in the face. Courage has got a way of fleeing a lot of people when they look death in the face. I'll assure you of that. I won't tarry too long on that tonight. Some of y'all look so amazed about it, I may preach on death here in a little bit. I don't know if I can see out of these new glasses y'all bought me or not. If you don't use that right stuff on them, they smear and streak real bad. And I think I got some snot on this handkerchief anyway. And it's not helping the situation one bit. That makes it rough. I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bible tonight to the Song of Solomon, chapter number 5, please. I don't know as I've ever done this before, preached out of the same verse both services and Sunday, but by God's help, I'm going to try to do that tonight and finish up on verse number 13. And if you'll stand with me, as always, we're going to read the entire first 13 verses of the Song of Solomon, chapter number 5. If you would, please. Read along in your heart with me. I'm come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I've gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I've drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. For my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night. I've put off my coat, how shall I put it on? I've washed my feet, how shall I defile them? My beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. I rose to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. The watchmen that went about the city found me. They smote me, they wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veil from me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him that I'm sick of love. What is my beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge up. My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet spices. His lips like lilies, dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. Now may the Lord add His blessing to that portion of His Word tonight as I've read it in your hearing. And may God help me to preach what He's laid on my heart tonight. All right, let's look to Him in prayer. Our Father, it's with a thankful heart that I bow my unworthy head in the presence of God again today to thank You, Lord, for Calvary. Thank You for the old rugged cross upon which the Prince of Glory died. Thank You, Lord, for the precious blood that was freely given there for the cleansing of my soul. Thank You, Lord, for calling me to preach the Word of God. And because You've called and counted me faithful, having put me in the ministry, I pray that in this next hour, God, that You'd anoint Your vessel again with holy oil and help me, I pray, to preach with power. May You set me in a wide room and give me all the liberty I need tonight to say everything that the Spirit of God would want to convey to this church. And may the people of God find great joy. May we leave here tonight being revived and refreshed in our hearts. May Jesus be glorified and honored in all that's said and done. And may we, Lord, somehow, some way, brag and boast about the good grace of God. I pray again that You touch me tonight. I need Your help. I'm just clay, and I need the help of God. So bless me and move me that I might be a blessing to these people. And I'll thank You and praise You for what You do in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. So I've said that our text verse is found in verse number 13, where the Bible said there, His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. His lips are like lilies dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. Now, as I said in the morning hour, we find in this verse the fourth and the fifth description that the bride gives to her bridegroom. She is here answering the question that the daughters of Jerusalem made in verse number 8 when they ask her, "What is your beloved more than another beloved?" And I've asked you this question over and over, but what is Christ to you more than another? Is He your all in all tonight? Is Christ our everything? I heard Brother Keith Purser preaching in the 9 o'clock hour on his radio broadcast this morning, and he preached on that great verse of Scripture, "The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want." And he's preaching around the thought that the Lord is our everything. I want to say He is our everything. He ought to be our very life tonight. He that laid down His life and gave us life, we ought to take that life and live it for the glory and the honor of God. And she is here describing our Lord. I say that's not an easy thing to do, my friend, when we begin to try to describe God in His humanity. It is a most difficult thing. When we look at Him as man and mediator and try to describe Him in His life, it's a most difficult thing. Our little finite minds and our little finite being find it real difficult to adequately describe deity. My, what is deity? That's what the daughters of Jerusalem said. What is He to you more than somebody else? She said, "Why, He's white and ruddy." Hallelujah to God. He's the chiefest among 10,000. And she went on to describe Him in these verses. Now, like I said in the morning hour, the cheeks of Christ, referring to His love and His affection and His tender mercy toward His people, you and I. But tonight, I want to look at just a few things, or what the Scripture mentions hear about the lips of Christ. She goes on to say that His lips are like lilies, and they're dropping with sweet smelling myrrh. Now, I believe the lilies and the lips there, as they drop with sweet smelling myrrh, is referring to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. I might say they're referring to the teachings of the Lord. By the way, I'm preaching tonight on the glorious teachings of our God. Hallelujah to our God. I'm glad tonight that He is a teacher of the souls of men. He came into this world to be a sacrifice, but in 3.5 years, we got a picture, my friend, of the greatest preacher and the greatest teacher that ever walked in shoe leather upon this earth. And I want to thank Him tonight for what He's taught you and I. He's taught us to shun sin. He's taught us to live right. He's taught us to live holy. He's taught us to love the brethren. He's taught us to love God. He's taught us to be faithful in the house of God. He's taught us to tithe. He's taught us, my friend, to walk in paths of righteousness. He's taught a husband to love their wives as Christ loved the church. He's taught the wives to be obedient to their own husbands, and the children to be obedient to their parents. I want to thank Him tonight for what He's taught me in my life, and how He's helped me, my friend, to overcome sin in my life and live for the glory and honor of God. Now we saw, as I said, in that those cheeks, we saw the tenderness of God. But in the lips we find His teachings. And so in that verse, we have the tenderness and the teachings of Christ. And might I say, they go hand in hand. The tender-hearted one teaching His people. Now notice, by way of introduction, that she says there that His lips are said to be like lilies. Now there's several different kinds of lilies. Now I don't have time tonight to preach on every one of them. But might I say that there are white lilies. Oh, they're beautiful. And we see them around Easter time, and we put them out in honor of our Lord's resurrection. But those white lilies, if He's referring to them, it might refer to the purity of our Lord's teaching. Brother, I'll tell you, His words are pure words. In fact, it said in Psalm 12:7, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. You don't ever have to worry about Him speaking any little potty words or telling you any little jokes. I guarantee you, friend, every word that proceeded out of His mouth was a pure and a holy and a righteous word. In fact, the Bible said in 1 Peter 2:22, who did no sin, and neither was there guile found in His mouth. I'm telling you, friend, when He opened up His mouth, the gracious words of the Lord flowed from His lips, and He taught men how that they can live godly and holy in this present world and overcome sin, how they can walk by faith and please Almighty God. And He done it in purity. Amen. Bible said in Psalm 19:8, said the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Oh, that pure word opens up your eyes. You know, on that night when you got saved, friend, it was the pure, holy Word of God. Amen. That enlightened you and opened up your understanding and helped you to understand that you're a sinner and on your way to hell, condemned and unclean, guilty before God. It was them pure words of His that enlightened you and showed you that by the grace of God that you could escape the damnation of hell and that you could live forever in the presence of God. Well, I'll never forget that morning old Rodney got saved. I talk about it, Brother Rodney. I tell it somewhere where I go. And I don't mind telling it. That little old white building over there in Rumsey. We'd been sitting in that prayer room in that evening service. And been praying. Back then, we prayed one at a time. And I remember it came time for Brother Rodney's daddy to pray. And he began to pray. And sitting at that little old table where children had their Sunday school class, and Mr. Proctor was sitting there praying. He said, Lord, he said, whatever it takes, Whatever it takes, anything it takes, I want to see my boy saved by the grace of God. I don't know if he realized what he was saying or not, folks, but he walked out of that Sunday school room, made a right-hand turn. I was right beside him, took one step, and died in the foyer of the church with a heart attack. It was my great joy just a few weeks after that to see that boy that he prayed that prayer for, my friend, get up out of a pew on a Sunday morning, hallelujah to God, and come walking down the aisle. I was almost shocked. I said, Rodney, why'd you come this morning? He said, preacher, I've come to get saved. Somebody said, what was it, Brother Hall? It was the pure word of God enlightening the eyes and opening up our understanding that we might see sin exceedingly sinful and see our only hope, my friend, as resting in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to say those white lilies, not only His purity, but they might very well represent His righteousness. Anytime in the Word of God you see white, it'll most likely represent the righteousness. For instance, the white robes refer to the righteousness of the saints. And that white linen refers to the righteousness of the saints. I want to say He is the righteous branch. Hallelujah to God! In His mouth was no guile. He that knew no sin was made to be sin for us. I'm telling you, He is a righteous Lord tonight. And His words are righteous. And they're right, by the way, and never wrong. That's right. Luke said in Luke chapter 20, verse 21, that bunch of scribes and Pharisees and elders of Israel that denied the Lord, crucified our God, but they could not deny the words that He spoke, friend, for they came to Him and said, Master, we know that Thou sayest and teachest rightly, neither acceptest Thou the person of any, but teach us the way of God truly. I want to say amen and hallelujah to God to that. Friend, He taught righteously. Everything that He said is right. You're looking at a preacher, by the way, that believes that the King James 1611 Bible, friend, is true from kibber to kibber, like the old man of God said. And it's right. There's nothing wrong about it. There's not a mistake in it. It's a right book for a wrong people that'll lead us in a right way and bring us out in a right place. Hallelujah to God! It's right tonight. And His teaching was right, by the way. Amen. His lips are like lilies, dropping with sweet-smelling myrrh, continuously dropping. That word proceeded out of the mouth of God. What was it our Lord Himself said when He was in the wilderness of temptation? The devil said, "If you be the Son of God, why don't you turn these stones into bread?" And Jesus said, as it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word, and my friend, that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord. I'm going to thank God for the amen that we can live by it, because it's the right book to live by tonight. There's a bunch of Mormons writing them another book, and Jehovah's Witness. Amen. Brother Andy's telling me this morning that he is out, I believe, Columbus, Ohio. He loaded his truck and said he got talking to one of the fellas and got trying to witness a little bit to him and told him about the Lord Jesus and about the Savior and how He saved the souls of men. And that fellow looked at him and said, oh, said, you must be one of the 144,000. He said, no, I'm one of the blood-bought millions. Amen to God. That's right. See, the Jehovah's Witness think they're the 144,000 Jews that's going to be saved in the millennium. I've got news for them. Ain't none of that crowd virgins. The Bible says about that crowd, they were virgins. None of them ever knew a woman. You show me a Jehovah's Witness today that's a virgin. Ain't many of them, friend. Amen to God. Hallelujah. That's right. This is the book. I remember when I was in Greenville, South Carolina, in Bible college, Miss Hall and I was going to preach somewhere, and we were driving through Spartanburg, stopped up there in a restaurant to get something to eat, and I walked in and it said, I looked and it said, the book. in a big shelf, had several of them. I said, what in the world is a book? And I picked it up and began to look at it, and it said, the book of God, the Bible, written in English or written in a language that man can understand. I said, yeah, they can understand what man says. But I'm telling you, my friend, if we're going to understand what God's got to say, we're going to have to be a spiritual man. For the natural man receiveth not the things of God, and neither can he know Him. They're spiritually discerned. Now, I'm telling you, it takes a spiritual man to understand a spiritual book. Hallelujah to God. That's right. You try to tell this world they need to stay away from Hollywood. Thank you. Burn the television set. Thank you twice. Throw it in the dipsy dumpster if there's anything left of it. Thank you three times. Amen. I've never seen such a mess in all my life. I might as well just camp down right there for a little while. I've never seen anything like it, Brother Rodney. Miss Hall and I went to Indiana to do our taxes on Friday. I always go up there to Mooresville and have my taxes. Then I never seen it. We went to a little shop up there, and they had all them little old figurines all over the place sitting in there. And they had one shelf of the IU heroes, all the basketball stars, and had the little old men with their basketballs, and right beside them, all kind of little old women figurines down there. Showed them women with big bulging muscles are sticking up. I thought, under God, what man in his right mind would want to crawl in bed with Mighty Joe Young, son? Amen to God. I want a wife that's got a little bit, that's a little feminine. Amen. I want her to be feminine and not masculine. And I've never seen such a messed up world tonight. A copy in their lives after Hollywood and the heroes, rather than living after the book of God that He's given us. I won't charge you none for that rabbit track. Amen. You know they's not only white lilies. He said his lips is like white lilies. They're like lilies. There's not only white lilies, but I found sitting on my table outside yesterday. We come in through the garage, by the way. Why, we didn't see it. Miss Ruth called over at the house, said, preacher, said, did you find Miss Hall's pink lily out there on the table outside? I said, no, ma'am, I sure didn't. I said, I hope a frost didn't get it. She said, it didn't get that cold. I hurried up outside when I hung up, and there was a pretty little old potted pink lily, and I couldn't help. When I looked at that lily, I thought of where he said, I am the lily of the valley. Hallelujah to God. Whether it's pink or white, I'm telling you, thank God, He's the lily of the valley. But I'm telling you, the pink lilies represent His blessedness or His sweetness. He said, the words that proceed out of my mouth, they're like a lily, they're blessed words. And it is, they are blessed words. Hallelujah to God. Oh yes, they're blessed. John 7:46, that crowd of Pharisees and Sadducees went out to take Him captive. And they come back to the Pharisees and they said, did you get it? They said, we ain't got it. Well, why not? They said, never a man spake like this man. I'm telling you, they heard something that day, a son they had never heard before in their life. Like a lily, His words are pink. They are blessed words that proceed from the mouth of God. And I counted a happy day, when I heard the word of my salvation and trusted God and was born again into God's family. Oh, being born again, and not of corruptible seed, but by the incorruptible Word of God that liveth and abideth forever. There's no sin in His Word. Oh, and it's blessed. Amen. Yes, sir. Hallelujah. You know, in John, in Luke chapter 4, he went to his own synagogue, Nazareth, and took the Bible and sat down and began to read it. And he read and gave the Bible back to the minister and sat down. And when he finished, he said, this day is this prophecy fulfilled in your ears. And when he got done teaching, that crowd that was there, all that bear him witness, and they wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? No, they're wrong. He wasn't Joseph's son. He was God's son. But I'm telling you, never a man spake like that man. Oh, blessed words that drop like sweet-smelling myrrh from the lips of our Lord. Such words that crowd wondered and was in amazement at the words that our Lord spoke. Can you imagine the blessing of being one of His disciples for 3.5 years and been able to sit firsthand and hear the very words from His lips that we now read on paper. Hallelujah to God. Somebody said, "Preacher, that don't do much for me." That's because you don't esteem His Word very highly.
Amen.
You know, He esteems His Word higher than His name. Huh? And He's been given a name that is above every name. And He said, "I esteem My Word higher than that."
Amen.
You know why? You know why we can't get a hold of that much today? Folks don't esteem their Word too highly. Why, we break vows, we lie like dogs, amen to God, we tell lies, amen, and our Word don't mean nothing. Years ago, you'd go to the bank, borrow some money on a handshake and a word, but you got to sign away your soul to borrow money now. Now, I'm going to tell you why. We've made it that way because men's words, my friend, are no longer their bond of life. Oh, I'm telling you, that's why He could say, "I esteem My Word higher than My name." Hallelujah to God. Because He lived up to every promise He said. And what He said He'd do, He has done. And He's never broken one of them to you and I. Now, I don't believe any more blessed words were ever spoken. Then we find in Matthew 11, and I'm hurrying. I could settle down and preach for a month, but I'm just hurrying and just bumping and jumping. I don't believe any more blessed words were ever spoken than Matthew 11:28. And Jesus said, "Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You remember that morning when He gave you that invitation? How blessed it was. I saw old Brother Shelby standing over there a while ago, and I told Brother Ronnie, I said, "See that old boy?" I said, "He'll say right in sometime in September, right before the camp meeting." I said, "He had a ponytail about that long." I want to tell Rodney, remind him, he had an afro about here by. I didn't say nothing about it. I said, "I'm not going to say that about him no more." Oh, but he had a mush top, son. Amen. And so you don't have to be ashamed, Brother Shelby. No, sir. And I told Rodney, I said, "He'd come back on Tuesday night. Ponytail was gone. Hallelujah to God. I don't believe he's missed a service in the house of God since. Come to every meeting over at Brother Pleasant's, him, Brother Mark. Amen. Ain't missed a service. Was it a happy day, Brother Shelby, back in September when you knelt on the corner of that old altar and heard the Holy Ghost of God give you an invitation to come unto Jesus that you might have your sins washed away? I'm telling you, it's a happy day when God invites a sinner to come to Christ, that they might know Him in the free pardon of sin." Oh, yes. Amen. What about these words? I quoted them this morning. John 8:11. "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Wonder how many little harlots they are sitting in Baptist churches all around the country tonight that heard the words from the lips of the Lord as drops of sweet-smelling myrrh. And they said, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Well, I understand you, whore. I understand you, thief. I know you were a prostitute. I know you smoked dope. I know you drank liquor. I know you's a thief. I know you's a God-hater. But neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Oh, happy day. Son, that's blessed words. What about this one? I like this, and if y'all wasn't so dry tonight, we'd have fun. I guess I'm going to have to take a lap myself. What about John 14:3? "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself." Oh, it don't stop there. "That where I am, there you may be also." Friend, do you realize we're going to get a bit of Jesus one of these days? Somebody said, "Where's heaven at, preacher?" Wherever Jesus is at, be like heaven in His presence. Hallelujah to God. He's going to prepare that place. That where He is, there we may be also. And He went on in John 17 to say, "That you may behold My glory." Son, you talking about blessed words. Words like sweet-smelling myrrh. When Jesus said, "By amen, by no stretch of the imagination, that a sinner saved by grace will see His blessed face someday." Do you believe that tonight, or does it sound like a fairy tale to you?
Amen.
I believe it's like a fairy tale to a lot of people. Huh? Oh, preacher, but it'll be different. No, it's different. Somebody said it'll be kind of hazy. And all we see now through a glass darkly. It's hazy now, friend. I'd hate to think that I knew less and saw less when I'm perfect than what I hear and see and know now. I've heard people say, well, do you think that you'll know your wife when you get to heaven? Do I think I'll know her? You mean honestly to God, you think I'll know less when we get to heaven than we will while we're here on earth? I know her now. Amen to God. Now, don't leave me now. He said his lips is as lilies, dropping with sweet-smelling myrrh. They're not only like lilies, but they're dropping with sweet-smelling myrrh. Notice he said dropping. They're like a soft, gentle rain. Now, come on in the house, children. I'm getting ready to teach you something. Paul said, preach the word. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. But I'm going to tell you where a lot of people, they don't mind that exhort. But I'm going to tell you they got big problems with rebuking and, they don't like that rebuke. But I'm going to tell you, friend, that His words of rebuke are gentle words. How often has He rebuked us and refrained us from getting our lives so messed up and in such a mess? Amen, that it would bring shame and disgrace not only upon us, but upon our families and upon the house of God. Amen. If God didn't rebuke you, amen, your old flesh should be let loose, friend. Amen, wild and woolly. And the appetites of your flesh would be satisfied. But thank God that through His Word. And somebody said, oh, it's rough. No, it's not. It's gentle. It's like drops of sweet-smelling myrrh dropping off of that lily pad. Amen to God. Somebody said, preacher, I don't particularly like the rebuke. Well, I'm not particularly crazy about it either. But the reward, the fruit of it, is a fruit of righteousness that God brings in our lives when He rebukes us and chastises us. Come on in the house, children. Preacher, I don't like rebuke. They're still gentle. Oh, His Word. It didn't say that every now and then they quit being like drops of sweet-smelling myrrh and came out like a tidal wave. No, sir. They're gentle. I want to say they're consistent. Now, just don't nobody leave me now. He said they're dropping like sweet-smelling myrrh. They are consistent. They're never dry, and they're never like a flood. But His teachings, His Word and His teachings to us as His children are consistent. They never come like a torrent and then dry up like a potsherd. God gives us His Word, drop, drop, drop on a consistent basis. In fact, my next point is, they are continuous. Christ is always teaching us something. Now, I'm about to get to my message. Don't leave me. Christ is always teaching us something. If we'll open up our blinded eyes and recognize what He's doing. His gracious teaching, she said, His lips are as lilies, dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. God's always trying to teach us something. Always is. One drop at a time. One word at a time. Somebody said, preacher, what gave me the thought for this message was thinking about folks in their growth and feeling like God has deserted them, and they've grown all they're going to grow in God. One drop at a time. Amen. You're not going to hurry God up, and neither are you going to detain God. One drop at a time. God grows you in grace and knowledge by the Word. Somebody said, I wish You'd give me more. You can't handle it. Some of you ain't got a tooth in your head yet. You need pablum. Oh, you think you ought to have meat, but you couldn't have. You'd get choked to death on a good piece of meat from the Word of God. He is always teaching us something. And I'm going to tell you something, friend. Now, don't nobody leave me now. If we don't learn it right quick, that drops His Word dropping like sweet-smelling myrrh just continues to drop in the same place. That's why some of you are at your wit's end in this room tonight. God has tried over and over and over, amen, to teach you some things about God, about spirituality, about the spiritual life. And I'm afraid some of you have bowed your neck. You know what Sister Hall told me the other day? She said, reading that book about the way they tormented that woman in the Japanese tormented that Rose Dibbler, whatever, Tarlene Rose Dibbler, and said they'd put folks over there and tie them and put them underwater and let one drop of water just at regular intervals, pop, 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 right on the head, right on the head. Now, come on in the house now. She said that woman wrote and said a lot of folks would completely lose their mind from that one drop of water on the head. Amen. I'm going to tell you where some of his problems at. Some of his states have been out of joint because God has taken that water of the Word of God like sweet smelling myrrh from that lily, my friend, and one drop at a time. It's hit you right in the place of where God's trying to produce some growth in your life. And I'm afraid, my friend, you've been stubborn and rebellious, and that Word keeps that. That's why you're been out of joint. That Word keeps a tag in your heart. That Word keeps a tag in your soul. And you don't like it there. And I'm going to tell you, you'll either get right or get out. I've preached that for years in this place, that when you get the Word of God is like a hammer, friend, that just continues to hammer away at the problem. God is not going to let up on you if you're saved. He's not going to let you stop. He is not going to let you sit down and stay set down. There are spiritual achievements, attainments that God wants us to reach. And some of you are not babies anymore. For what time, though? Some of you have, ought to be teachers. I'm afraid you have need that one teach you again what be the first principles of the oracles of God. Come on now. Drop. 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 It's like sweet-smelling droppings of sweet-smelling myrrh. Drop. 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 Don't want it, Lord. Can't take it, preacher. Back off, man of God. Leave me alone, preacher. That's right. I'm going to tell you what some of you's done. You went into your motel room in your little shell and hung the sign, "Do not disturb," on the door. I'm going to keep prodding you. Some of you come in here with your lower lip hanging down, bless God. Dare somebody to say something to you like walking on eggshells all the time. Poor little old thing. You know what that is right there. Come on now. You know what that is? That's the littlest record player in the world playing "My Heart Bleeds for You." Amen. Amen. Desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. God is constantly dropping that Word to teach you something. Some folks, He's trying to teach you about life. I've never seen so many folks that don't know anything about life. Don't know how to live. So, God said, "I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." Ain't that what I preach? That there is an abundant life that we can have that far exceeds what 99% of Baptists know anything about. There ain't too many old men of God preaching anymore. But honey, I'm going to tell you what I call it is full surrender. Throwing up the white flag of surrender. "I'm thine, O Lord. Have thine way, O God." Amen. There's not too many folks that want to raise that white flag of surrender and fully yield to everything, whatever God wants in your life. What does God want in your life? Are you willing to give it to Him? What if God called on some of you to go down there and build that wall? What if He called on you to give a grot-sized bundle of money to help build it? Come on in the house, youngins. God's trying to teach you about life. If you lose your life, you'll find it. I'm going to tell you what, and if you take up your cross and lose your life, you'll find the life that God wants you to live that far exceeds anything that you know much about. I'm talking about being happy. Brother Rodney, I told him in here the other night, and I love him. I know I love him. I preach like I said, I know I love him. I told him in here the other night, I said, "Some of y'all act like your old mother-in-law moved in to stay." And whine around. And look here. I've had my back operated on. Had a spinal fusion on my lower back. I've got rash on my foot, they say, probably come from Agent Orange. Think come from Agent Orange in Vietnam. I've got 3 bulging discs in my neck. I've got high blood pressure. I'm amongst the high blood pressure boys. Now I'm taking Prenavil, or something like that, I think. My cholesterol is high. I've got Parkinson's disease. My heart is too slow. It only beats about 52 times a minute. And guess what? Woo! Save, son. Hallelujah to God. Save, bud. Life, son. Saved. I'm talking about life and life more abundantly. I'm talking about God teaching you how to get out of the molly grubs.
Amen.
Yes, sir. Get your lip up off the ground. Grab your jaws and pull your little mouth apart and show your pearly teeth and smile a little bit and act like we know God.
Amen.
Trying to teach you about life. And I could preach every week. Life in our home, life with our family. Some people know nothing about family life. Nothing about family life. We was eating, Mrs. Gwen and Brother Billy invited us to eat lunch back here with them today. And we was talking about the sausage rolls. And Miss Benedict said that Brenda Sonchin girl was a testifying down there in the meeting. Said she's the only woman she ever heard say, I want to thank God for my husband. He loves me like Christ loved the church. I wonder if your wife can say that about you. I wonder if mine would say that about me. I'm talking about life, friend. Hey, I'm talking about on this side of the crossing. We live like it's all on the other side of the crossing, but there is a life to live now. And you'll never find that life till you lose your life. Except the corn of wheat fall in the ground and die. It abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. We're so wrapped up in selves. Come on now. He might be teaching us about death. We're going to die. But I'm going to tell you what, if we're not a living, you better be a living like you're going to die. Because it's coming. It's coming. I've never seen a generation of people, like it said in Psalm number 48, I believe it's 49. Read it when you get home. A generation of people that believe that their posterity and their name will just live on and live on forever.
Amen.
Like death will never come. And therefore, we just live for the temporary rather than preparing for the eternal.
Amen.
That's what salvation is all about, living for God. That's what the life is all about, is preparing us for the eternal.
Amen.
Preparing us for death. Oh, somebody said, well, I'm a preacher. I'm going into rapture. Are you now? I've been hearing them say that for a lot of years, and I've went to the graveyards. A lot of them said a lot of them was going into rapture. They're going out alive in the rapture. It's already in the grave. That's right. You better live like you're going to live forever and prepare yourself like you're going to die tonight.
Amen.
Oh, yeah.
Amen.
This is getting quiet. I'm telling you, death's coming, neighbor.
Amen.
And I'm going to tell you, Brother James Proctor never had one inkling. I don't believe that man had one iota in his mind when he prayed that prayer. That four or less steps from that point, he'd be in the presence of God. He almost lived up to what David said. There's but one step between me and death. The silver cord, son, can be clipped any time God gets ready. And God, in the Bible, in His teachings, is trying to teach us about life, how to live, and about death, how we can die with some honor and dignity about us.
Amen.
I think I found a hole. Some of you don't smile, do like I done in Vietnam. I'll throw another smoke grenade in there. We just kept throwing them in till they come out, buddy. After about 3 of them, they come out where eyes was purple and yellow and pink and brown, but they come out of them holes. I told Miss Hall last night, I said, God hadn't got me punching in the right hole, but I said, I'm going to tell you something. There's coming a day when He'll give me the green light, buddy, and I'll find the right hole to punch in. Going to punch something out? He might be trying to teach some of you about holiness. But He's always teaching something. His lips are as lilies, dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. Sweet, sweet smell. Oh, the fragrance of His Word. The fragrance of His teaching. The fragrance of that Bible. How it teaches us to live a holy and a clean life. And I won't say too much about that. I'm going to get to it in a minute. What about faith? Oh, the just shall live by faith. And I'm going to have to hurry. I've got three or four points and I ain't even got to my message yet. I'm still in the introduction. And here's one that'll blow your mind. What about patience? Oh, give them to me, Lord, but hurry up. Did you know that patience has got a work that is perfect? Count it all joy when we fall into divers temptations. But He goes on to say, but let patience have her perfect work, that we may be entire and wanting nothing. Oh, I'm telling you, friend, that patience is a great virtue. Great virtue that God, hey, learning to wait on God. Learning to stay happy and wait on God. Learning to remain faithful and wait on God. Oh, yes, learning not to get bent out of joint and wait on God. Can we come back and saw you in Montana? Miss Hall and I went in their home, spent the night there, one night, maybe or two, I'm not sure, in Montana. And I'm going to tell you what. If a man just wanted to go somewhere and live, you couldn't have lived in a finer place. I'm talking about beautiful mountains around, snow on top. Oh, just beautiful. But when I walked in that house, we laid down that bed that night, I told my wife, I said, we have got one miserable man in this house tonight. I'm going to tell you, somebody said, why? Because he's a preacher of the Word of God. And he hadn't seen anything happen. He had been to an Indian reservation and fought a bunch of new drunk Indians for I don't know how long and seen nothing happen. And he'd went to Montana and hadn't seen anything happen. And I didn't tell him you ought to go to Mexico. I just talked about Mexico. I talk about everywhere I go. When we got back, I got a call around. He said, guess what, preacher? He said, I'm going to Mexico as a missionary. He ain't got much. I don't guess. We ain't got much. Amen. I don't think we have. But, oh, I'm going to tell you what. He's got a few people sitting out there listening to him preach the Word of God. Amen. Woo! And he's got a little building down there that he's building for the glory of God. Amen. And guess what he's going to do when he gets it built? He's going to set sinners free by the grace of God down that little block building and teach them the gracious Word of God that they might grow thereby. I said all that to say this. Rodney never kicked out. If any man had a reason to kick out and give up and quit, he did. But he ain't kicked out. He just waited on God. Just keep waiting, Rodney. In your patience, possess your soul. Just keep waiting. The blessings are coming. Oh, the heaven's getting ready to open. Showers of blessings are on the way. Revival is just around the corner. Souls are being prepared for the kingdom of God. Heaven's getting ready to come down and glory fill our soul. Oh, I'm confident of that very thing. That the latter rain, my friend, is just around the corner. Bend your ears to the western sky and listen to the thunder as it rolls because the latter rain is on the way for the people of God. Amen. Hallelujah. I could preach there a month. Teaching us fellowship, long-suffering, joy, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. You know what temperance is? Self-control. Teaching, God teaches us how to have a little bit of self-control. I'm going to say something. I don't know whether I ought to or not. These fellows that think they got to have 25 kids, they need to learn some temperance. Amen. I won't charge you a thing for that, friend. And I'm not opposed to people having kids. But I'm telling you, I've seen some of them, friend, that it's about to drive nuts. Amen. I told them sitting out there today, my daughter has had a baby on her knees for 13 years. 13 years. The old cliche, pregnant and barefooted, man. I won't charge y'all enough for that. I hope they're listening. I hope they hear me. Amen. There comes a time, son, to have some temperance about us. A little control over our flesh. Amen. That's why dope addicts, they have no control. That's why people in churches that we know of fall into sin, adultery, no control. Lust. full of adultery.
Amen.
And no control. Somebody said, "Preacher, how do you get on that?" I just do not know. Hallelujah. Now I'm about done. Somebody said, "Good." Amen. Bring a message. Now we'll go to the house. How'd Jesus teach? I've only got 3 points, maybe four. Three. I want to say, first of all, that He taught with authority. He taught with authority. When He got done preaching the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, one of the greatest teachings in the Bible for practical Christianity. Study it, read it, put it in your heart. It teaches us how to live in harmony with our fellow man. And when He got done teaching that, Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 28 and 29, it said, "And it came to pass, when Jesus ended these sayings, the people were astonished at His doctrine, for He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." Don't I mean to say, when He speaks, folks listen. He's got some authority in His tone. I'll never forget the day that I took Dr. Seidler, Brother Rodney, up here when he preached a meeting for us and took him up here to the, used to be the old Bonanza Steakhouse. Well, took him in there to get supper, and he walked in there and had his glasses on, standing there looking. I ordered, and the woman said, "Sir, can I help you? Is it senior?" And he said, "It's senior." And she said, "Well, what can I help you with?" Doc Sutler said, "I'd like to have that chile." They called a chile, C-H-I-L-E-S, chile's plate. Chile, like a child for children. He said, "I want that chile's fish dinner." And that woman said, "Well, I'm sorry, sir." Said, "We only serve that to children." Doc Sutler dropped them glasses and said, "I said I want one of them chile fish dinners." Guess what he ate that night? He ate a chile fish dinner. You know why? That age, that authority. I'm telling you, age just carries a little authority. It carries a little weight. And it would behoove some of you little hard-headed brats in here to listen to your parents and adults when they talk to you. They've got a little authority in their voice. And our God is the Ancient of Days, friend. Now I'm telling you, when He spoke that book, He spoke it with authority. He meant what He said, and He said what He meant when He put it down. And it will come to pass. Now that word authority is the same thing as power. Do you know when they went out to take Him in the garden? He said, "Who are you looking for? Who'd you come after?" And they said, "Jesus Nazareth." He said, "I am He." And when He said that, they went away backwards and fell down. And the Bible said Judas was among them. Oh, I'm talking about some authority in them words, friend. That book carries authority. It carries weight. That's right. Somebody said, "How much?" I'm telling you, don't have time to preach at all. But when He comes back in Revelation 19, guess what He's going to conquer the nations with? A sharp two-edged sword, my friend, that comes out of His mouth. That is the Word of God that He's going to conquer with.
Amen.
Hallelujah. And look here. That Word of God, this teaching of His, can conquer souls. Somebody said they don't need to be conquered. I beg to give it with you. John 8:44 said, "No man come to me except the Father who sent me draw them." And like I've told you, that word "draw" means to drag. Ain't no sinner coming to God without the Holy Ghost, a friend, and leading them to repentance. That screen door evangelism junk, 1, 2, 3, repeat after me. Say the sinner's prayer. I'm a sinner. Lord, I know I'm a sinner. Know I'm lost. Save me. Well, you're saved. Praise God. And we'll give you the assurance. We'll tell you you're saved. I ain't tell nobody you're saved.
Amen.
I don't know whether you're saved. Now, I'll be honest. I'm not sure about myself about half the time. No, I just a joke now. Trying to get a smile on somebody's face. I don't know whether you're saved or not. And I'm not about to tell you you're saved. I've got news days more to being saved than saying a prayer or joining the church or agreeing to a set of Bible facts. But there is power in the Word of God to convict and convert sinners. No, that's right. That power to convict him, that little woman taken in adultery in John 8. Them men said, "We've taken her in adultery," in the very act. In the Bible, and Moses said to stone her, "What do you say, good master?" They said that, tempting her. The Bible said Jesus stooped down, wrote on the ground, raised up and said, "He that is without sin, let him cast the first stone." And he stooped back down, wrote on the ground, and when he rose up again, there was nobody there but the little old girl. But you know what it says before he rose up that second time in verse 9? "And they which heard it," heard him say what? "He that is without sin cast the first stone." He said, if you're without, that bunch of whoremongers had been with that little old girl. Said, he that is without sin, cast the first stone. Now, I'll tell you what the Bible said. And being convicted by their own conscience. They went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And I don't tell the younger folks that the older ones got a little more sense than the younger ones has got. At least the older one had it. I said, I am getting out of here. The younger ones thought they'd stand around and challenge him a little bit. But when they saw everybody else leaving, I said, bro, I better get out of here too, you know. That mind said, by the way, that's sinning. That stone is sinning. I was with her last night, you know. Conviction, friend. All he said was, he that is without sin cast the first stone. And it brought conviction, I'm telling you. There is power in the Word of God. Oh, yes, to bring conviction. I want to say there's power to bring conversion. God, I wish I had time to preach all this. But authority, he's got authority to convert. There was a man in Mark chapter number 2 and that had the palsy. And Jesus was in a house, a teaching, and a man with a palsy. 4 men carried that one man, went up on the house and tore the roof up and let that one man down in the house where that the Lord Jesus was at. Amen to God. And the Bible, and Jesus told him, said, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. And they said, who? Who's got the power on earth to forgive sins but God only? Here's what Jesus said. He said, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power. There it is. The Son of Man hath authority. Hath power on earth to forgive sins. I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thy house. I'm glad, thank God, when he passed through the field, where I was polluted in my own blood. Just from one word, live. And by the grace of God, as a sinner, I was made alive. Hallelujah. I'm about to get wound up, thank God. I'm glad, thank God, that at His Word the waves of the sea have got to lay down at His feet, and the lepers are cleansed, and the dead are raised, and the sick are healed, and the lost are saved by the grace of God. What did Peter say? The Lord said, catch your net on the other side of the ship. Peter said, Lord, we've toiled all night and took nothing. Nevertheless, at Thy Word. I'm going to tell you that word, amen to God, at Thy Word. You know, that word's got power, friend. Got power to convict and power to convert. He's got the authority in His voice to calm the storms in your life. And some of you are in some bigger storms than you think you are. Can I tell you some things that I observe? I'm going to tell you something. If God don't spare some of you, you're headed for divorce court. I'm telling you what I believe the Holy Ghost of God has told me. If some of you men don't get the bull by the horn, son, you're headed for divorce court. Storms, son. Storms. Somebody said, well, let her happen. Yeah, that's the modern theology of the day. Just let her go. If it don't work, grab another. Some of you's families in a mess, and you know they are. You ain't got the power of God. You men ain't got the power of God on you. We bend down, bow down in there to pray, and it's just like trying to choke the breath out of any man. You could, hey, no power. No God. Come on in the house, young'uns. I won't charge you nothing. What's your family worth to you? Getting quiet there, ain't it? I'm glad, thank God, I'm talking about storms in your life. Winds are blowing. Winds are raging. Problems are raging in your life. Some of you've got children, you're going to lose them as sure as 2 and 2 is 4. That's right. Some of them's already revolted and gone. And some of you children are already revolted and gone in your heart and in your mind. Ain't old enough to have driver's license. Amen. Come on in the house. I won't charge you nothing now. Can I share this with you? And I'm not really fussing. I'm just sharing this with you. And some of you daddies in here letting your kids without driver's license drive out here in the parking lot. If they run over one of these kids and kill them, you and me and all of us is going to jail. Amen. I won't charge you a thing for that. We don't have no insurance to cover that, neither do you. Amen. I won't charge you nothing, fellas. I'm talking about storms, son. Hey, we better get a grip on our families. Do you know that Christ was the most sober-minded man that ever lived? And we are so fickle-minded and so childish today. Amen. We cannot sin any further than the end of our nose. Come on, I know I'm picking some of y'all. Amen. I'm going to tell you, his disciples in Mark 4 headed out across that sea, and the winds got up, and Jesus has laying with his head on a sleep on a pillow, the Bible said. They cried and said, "Master, you care not that we have perished?" And he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And I'm going to tell you, he's got that same power in his word in your life. That's what that is a type of, friend. There's always an application to every truth in the Bible. He's telling you when the storm clouds are boisterous in your life that all he's got to do is speak and they'll subside and lay at his feet. Power. I know some of you don't like the way I'm preaching, but thank God, bless God, you'll like it one of these days. Amen. I want to say, secondly, not only is his teaching with authority, but his teaching is absolute. Somebody said, "What do you mean absolute, preacher?" I'm talking about being complete in itself. Come on the house, I won't charge you nothing here. But I've got books and I read books, but I'm here to tell you, if you spend more time in books than you do in that book, you're making a big mistake.
Amen.
That book is absolute. That means it is complete. Look up the word. It means complete within itself. Just as God is all sufficient within Himself, He needs nothing or nobody. That word that right there, that book, does not need anything to assist it, friend. And because it's complete, it has the power to complete us. For we are complete in Him. Come on now in the house, youngin. Praise God, I'm trying to preach tonight. I think I'm doing a pretty good job. I believe God's got His approval on it. Huh? It's absolute. Hey, somebody said, "What's it teach?" It teaches us everything we need to know about prayer. His disciples asked Him in Luke 11. Luke said, "Lord, teach us to pray." I'm going to tell you something. We better learn to pray. Better learn how to get into the throne room of God's grace and pray down the blessings and the power of God, friend. I'm going to tell you, hey, what He said in Luke 11:1, "And it came to pass that He was praying in a certain place. When He ceased, one of His disciples said unto Him, 'Lord, teach us to pray,' even as John taught His disciples." I'll just run these by you. He'll teach us to pray persistently. Luke 18:1, "Men ought to always to pray and not to faint." And the idea is there we'll either pray and get a hold of God and pull down the power and the blessings of God, or we'll faint in the way. There is not enough strength in our carnal minds and our wicked flesh, son, to make her without pulling down the blessings and the power of God upon us. Hallelujah. I'm in a strain tonight. I'm not talking about having not left. I've got all the liberty I want to preach, but I'm telling you, God's got His hand on me. I wish to God that you'd learn to pray, men. We're trying to do it on Saturday nights. We're coming and trying our best to pray and pray persistently. Men ought to always, always, all the time, always, in every situation, pray and not to faint. Learn to ask God. You have not called, you ask not. Hey, if we don't ask Him, although He knows what we need before we ask, if we fail to ask Him, God may shut up His bowels of compassion and not meet our needs. He has just promised us food and raiment, and He said, with that to be content, and everything else is a blessing and a benefit. Amen. Teach us to pray, Lord, not only persistently, but privately. Matthew 14:23, the Bible said that He went up into a mountain place alone and prayed. One woman, the last time was, like old Brother Milby said, we got down yonder in one of them valleys in the woods and got on one of them logs and started learned to pray a little bit. Yeah. There's men after Brother Milby for years said, "You ought to write a book on prayer." He's a praying man, son. He's a praying man. They told him, "You ought to write a book on prayer." And he said, over in the camp meeting a year or so ago, I was over there, and he said, "Men's been after me all these years to write a book on prayer." And he said, "I finally wrote one." He said, "I'm going to have it on the market in just a few weeks and have it for sale." And he said, "They ain't got but one page in it." Said, "You open up the front cover and it says, 'Just do it.'"
Amen.
Come on.
Amen.
Just do it. Just pray. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. He
went away into a mountain alone, privately.
What do you think it means when it talks about going in your closet and shutting the door? That Bible is all we need to know about praying. It's in there. We'll dig it out. Somebody said it's hard to dig out. I'd rather let somebody else tell me. I don't mind picking other people's mind, but we ought to study to show ourselves approved. Workmen needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Amen. I want to tell you, that book teaches us how to pray powerfully. Don't know I'm about to get there. How to pray powerfully. James said in James 5:16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Do you know what that word fervent means? It means to come. Look it up, you Strongs. It means to boil. That's God much less. We don't even simmer.
Amen. That's right.
We don't even get hot enough to make Miss Hall's cappuccino in the morning.
Amen.
Somebody said, you talking about getting loud and boisterous? No. I'm talking about getting fervent in our soul. I'm talking about wrestling with God. Like Jacob wrestled with God. I'm talking about wrestling with God, friend. I'm talking about staying with it until God breaks our hearts and those tears of victory stream down our cheeks, friend. I'm talking about hot tears. You ever cried in them hot tears? I'm not burning your face when they roll down your jaw. You ever been there? I've been there, done that. Oh, I'm telling you. Tears are touching God, friend, when we cry them from the heart. Tears have got a language all their own, and God does delight us to pray effectually and fervently, the effectual fervent prayer. Prayers that affect what they're prayed for. That's what the word effectual means. When we pray, it affects what we're praying for. Now, I'm going to say this. God, the Holy Ghost, told me in Sunday school this morning. That's something He wanted me to pray about and not tell nobody about. I'm going to pray and see if it comes to pass. I ain't telling my wife. I ain't telling nobody. I'm going to tell God. Somebody said, that's a way to see if your prayers are getting through, friend. Don't just get up and brag and tell everybody. These missionaries, and I'm not criticizing Brother Rodney, he ain't never poor mouth. I've never heard him poor mouth. But I've seen these missionaries, evangelists, come into your church, and they'll tell everything they need, and some of them write letters to us missionaries. Now, if you want to send some money, you know, we could use it for this and for that, and on and on and on and on and on and on. I wonder, friend, what it'd be like just to get in a prayer closet and ask God for it. Yeah! Don't tell nobody nothing about it. Just ask God for it. Somebody said, when I preacher, somebody's got to hear. A friend, God will speak to their heart if they hear. Is that real? Is that right? You tell me a great big God as we got, that made our ears, you're going to tell me a God that made ears to hear on us can't hear? And a God that made eyes to see can't see? And a God that made a mouth to talk can't talk? Come on in the house, children. We're talking about a real living God now. We're not talking about a puppet on a string. We're not talking about a figment of our imagination. We are talking about a person, a triune God who has the power to hear in our prayer closet and speak to a heart to provide what it is we need. Hallelujah. Amen. It's absolute. It teaches us to pray. It teaches us to live holy for the grace of God. That bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. He teaches that book is absolute. It teaches us how to live a holy life. I want to say it teaches us to have sobriety. Titus 2:2, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. Verse 4, that talking about the aged women, that they may teach the young women to be sober. It ain't hard to teach somebody something we ain't got ourselves.
Amen.
To love their husbands, to love their children. You mean tell me that we got to be taught how to love our husbands and how to love our children right? Yes, we do.
Amen.
Yes, we do.
Amen.
If you don't think we do, check out some of these lost folks that kill their babies and throw them in dipstick dumpsters like an animal. I'll close with this. I like it. I had 5 or 6 other things. I was going to say, I was going to preach on God's Word is alive. It's academically sound. It teaches us. It's scholarly. It's accurate. There ain't no narrow mistake in it. But I settled on these 3. I was having a hard time settling on what I wanted to preach on. But I want to say His teaching, God's Word, God's book, is apprehending. Do you believe I've told a zero candy bar message everywhere all over this country? All over the country, Brother Wayne. Went in down at Brother Joe Hyatt's back the 1st of March when I was down there preaching that revival meeting. Got up there and preached on the first night, and here come a little old boy up there, and he said, "Here, Brother Hall, this is you." I said, "Zero candy bar." I didn't get it there for a minute. He said, "Yes, sir." I said, "Remember you preached on zero candy bar when you was here 4 years ago?" I said, "Little boy, remember I preached on a zero candy bar? Brought me a zero candy bar in there to eat." Hallelujah to God. Some of you don't know the story, but have you ever heard of Brother Rodney? I went over to visit Bebo Jones. Huh? I went over to... Huh? Yeah, you might have been with me that night. I walked in that little old pantry store and was Biddy back there to get me Pepsi and them zeros laying there. I hadn't eaten a zero in years. That zero candy bar said, "Hey, bub, wait a minute." "Who, me?" Said, "Look, I said, wouldn't you like to have me?" I said, "I remember when you used to taste pretty good." He said, "Well, go ahead and get me." He said, "Come on, wait. Come on, eat me, man. Get me. Look at that caramel, that nougat. Good, ain't it?" I said, "I don't need it. I'll get a Pepsi." Went back there and got that Pepsi and come back. And he said, "Hey, bud, last chance." He said, "Why don't you just reach your hand over here and get me?" I said, "I'm going to eat that candy bar." Can I tell you what happened, son? That candy bar, when my mind went to that nougat and that caramel and all that goody stuff in there, that candy bar apprehended me. Son, it just reached out just like a man's hand and grabbed me. Well, I want to say, my friend, back in 1970, the Word of God reached out from Calvary and apprehended my heart. Hallelujah to God. And all these years I've been like Paul, trying to apprehend that for which I've already been apprehended of. I've been trying to lay hold on Christ like Christ laid hold on me that day. I would to God He'd lay hold on you. Here's what Brother Paul said about it. Paul said, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that, for which also I am apprehended of Jesus Christ." Somebody said, "What did he apprehend about you, Brother Hall?" "Well, he got my heart." Oh, I wish I knew that song Sister Messick sang. Boy, how did it go? "My heart belongs in heaven." Huh? Do how they go? Yeah, but he goes on to say, "I'm something about heaven. My heart is already home," or something. But it is, friend. Jesus has captured my heart. He's captured my life. He's captured my love. He's captured my soul. When I saw Him on the cross that day, bleeding for old sinners like me, gladly laying His life down, not complaining, even forgiving the very thief that railed on Him at one time in the Scripture. Oh, my. And when He looked upon me that day with tender eyes and a loving heart, and I knew that my sin had been forgiven, His Word, His grace, His mercy apprehended my heart, caught me up in the love of God, apprehended my life, and now I belong to Jesus. Woo-wee. Brother Rodney, me and you're the same one. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Will not for the years of time alone, but all eternity. He apprehended you tonight. Has His Word reached out and gripped your heart? and caught you in a way that you cannot turn from something. Somebody said, was it irresistible? Call it what you want. I didn't want to resist it, friend. I wanted what he had.
Woo!
Guess what? I got it! I've got it! Get a hold of it! I've got it! Got it. Have you? Has he apprehended you? And I'm going to tell you what, that's why I can't stay out. That's why I can't lay out of church and Sunday school. His teachings have just apprehended me. I want to be, and I want to be in all of it. I want to be there whenever things are happening. I don't want to miss nothing. Nothing, friend, nothing. These glasses are a mess. So I put them on. I don't put them on to go out and see to read. I put them on so I don't have to look at some of you. I'm just kidding you. I love you. His glorious teaching. They're like lilies. His word. Dropping. Sweet smelling myrrh. Teaching us the holy and the right way. Constantly. Persistently teaching the good things of God. Let's stand together. I believe I said one. God wanted me to. I appreciate the privilege of trying to preach a little bit tonight.